Isn't it amazing that this one who created the universe, this one who is so holy and righteous and perfect, still calls us friend, is able to forgive us of our sins and adopt us into His family. What a Savior. What a friend. Thank you. It's time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Love to see them excited about going. The rest of us, if you have your Bible, if you will, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're in the second part of our series on the non-negotiables of the faith. John the Apostle is believed to be the one writing this letter. It's a circular letter that's meant to be passed around through the churches. And he is writing to encourage the believers to hang true, to stay true to the faith. Because there are a lot of false teachings and a lot of false teachers that have begun to invade the church. It's believed that it's probably somewhere around 60 A.D., a little later, that John is writing this. It's before he goes into exile on the Isle of Patmos and God gives him the revelation that he writes down as the book of Revelation. And he is trying to combat these false teachers. And many believe that it's the Gnostics. It's the beginning of this Gnostic philosophy, which is wisdom. That there is a hidden knowledge that's necessary for salvation, that believing in Jesus Christ is a good thing, that He's a good teacher, and that but there's this evolution of knowledge that must take place, this evolution of understanding, this enlightenment that one must achieve in order to truly be saved. And they're beginning to infiltrate and beginning to deceive some believers and beginning to cause a lot of problems in the churches. And John is writing to them and he's reminding them, look, as an apostle, one who was there, one who touched Jesus, one who ate with Jesus, one who was with Jesus, one who was a witness of what Jesus taught, that you need to hold on to the truth and not be led astray by this false doctrine, these false teachers that have come up with this evolution of thinking. Well, today it's the same thing. That's why many churches and some of the mainline denominations are moving away from the gospel, because they are evolving in their understanding of the love of Christ. And that God is love, so therefore He loves you just like you are, which is true. God loves you just like you are, but He loves you too much to leave you like you are in your sin and your brokenness. So there is some requirements. There are some non-negotiable things that we as believers and we as the church must hang on to if we're going to stay faithful to God, if we're going to demonstrate the glory of God in our lives as we're being transformed. Well, last week we looked at the first one, and the first one is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He was from the beginning. He is the Word of God, as John says in describes Him in John chapter 1. So he uses that first chapter, that first part of this letter, to remind them that their faith is in Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the only one who is able to forgive them of their sins. So the first non-negotiable is the person and the deity of Jesus Christ, His death in our stead. In chapter 2, we're going to look at the second non-negotiable for us as followers in Christ. And unfortunately, there are many things, and it's not just mainline denominations. There are many people in our church think that there's some wiggle room on some of these most important issues. And the one we're going to look at today is one that is no wiggle room. It's non-negotiable. In order for us to be saved, in order for us to walk out our salvation, to live out our salvation, to work out our salvation, it is non-negotiable for all believers to surrender to Jesus Christ. It's not enough to believe that He is. We must submit our lives and surrender ourselves to His Word. John begins in chapter 2. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is truth in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already starting to shine. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and the one who and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for your great love. Lord, I'm so thankful for the revelation of your grace and your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I thank you that he is the propitiation, that substitutionary sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. God, I thank you that you pursue us in your grace to remove the blinders from our eyes, to soften the hardened heart, to help us see, to cause us to see the truth of our sinfulness and our need for forgiveness. God, I thank you that you still pursue us even today to draw us to yourself, to transform our hearts and our minds. God, not letting us rest in our sin and be satisfied with our brokenness, but God, giving us a desire to live holy and righteous lives, and then having an advocate who speaks on our behalf, who goes before the righteous judge to point out our submission, to point out the fact that we have received this forgiveness of sin. Lord, we love you. And our desire, our greatest hope, our greatest joy is to let your glory shine through us. God, do what only you can do today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our lives, transforming our hearts, giving us this desire to continue in surrender. But God, also, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today that you would remove the blinders from their eyes. God, maybe they've had a religious experience, but God, whatever the condition of their heart, Lord, I pray you would let them know you're there waiting to forgive, to adopt, to cleanse, and to move forward in your glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So John is writing, and he's been reminding them in that first chapter, the first portion of this letter, of the deity of Jesus Christ, and the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, reminding them of the gospel that they believed, and the fact that their sins have been forgiven, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness if we'll confess. But he reminds them, look, the goal of a follower of Christ, the purpose of our life, the greatest desire that we have is to sin no more. Because we've been saved, because we've accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, does not give us a license to sin. It doesn't mean that now, okay, we're covered in grace and we can just do what we want to do and live like we want to live, and God's just going to pat us on the head because our sins have been forgiven. And that's one of the ideas that was floating around that time, that look, your spiritual life, the life after today, isn't affected by the things we do in the body. The spiritual and physical are two totally different things. So what you do with your body, what you do with your life doesn't matter. As long as you believe in Jesus and your sins have been forgiven, you can eat, drink, and be merry. You can do whatever you want to. Your fire insurance is paid up. Well, that's a thought that's still alive and prevalent in the church today. Well, I had this religious experience. I walked down the aisle. I took the preacher by the hand. I said a prayer. I was dunked in the water. I've got my name on Oak Grove Baptist Church roll. I'm saved. So it don't matter what I live. Don't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how things go. God's okay with me because I've got this taken care of. John is saying, no, church, the goal of a believer, the goal of a follower of Jesus Christ is to sin no more. Not to have our sin just taken care of so we can continue sinning. How we live and what we do in this life matters greatly. And the goal is not to sin, but John also knows, just as Jesus knew, we're going to sin. We fall in sin. We are frail and we're broken and we are prone to wander, as the old hymn says. And we do sin. So John reminds us that, look, even if we do sin, not because we planned on it, not because we think that we can and it's okay because Jesus has died for it, but if we do sin, if we fall, if we slip, if we mess up, if we get off course and miss the mark, it says, look, we have an advocate with the Father. And I'm just going to tell you, I am so thankful that we have an advocate. Someone who speaks on our behalf. Someone who is the intermediator, the intercessor between us and God. One who goes before the Father and pleads our case by His own blood. I'm so thankful that I have an advocate in the Father. I don't want to sin. I hate it when I do. But I'm prone to sin. And I will sin. I fail. As your pastor, I've tried to tell you up front and be honest with you. I sin just like the rest of you. I struggle with things just like the rest of you. I'm a man just like you're a man. I am frail just like you are frail. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we all struggle. We all need that advocate. We all need to understand that sin, even after we're saved, requires confession and repentance. God doesn't just brush it away because we had that religious spirit. God doesn't brush it away just because we're His children and have truly been saved. God doesn't overlook our sin. He's not okay with our sin. He's not comfortable with our sin. It's not good with Him. Sin requires confession and repentance. Not just saying, I'm sorry for messing up, but acknowledging, taking ownership of your sin and saying, God, by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, I don't want to do it again. I want to be different. I don't want to mess up like this continually. I don't want to keep committing this same sin. I want to hate my sin more than I hate other people's sin. I want to hate my sin like you hate my sin. So John is reminding them that, look, the goal is not to sin, but because we're sinful by nature, we will sin and we have an advocate. So it's not over because we messed up. But it's not okay when we do. It must be dealt with. How do we know? Just because we're sinners and because we mess up. And there are often times we begin to think, oh, can I really be saved and be doing what I'm doing? Can I really be saved and be where I'm at? How do you know if you're saved? Maybe you're a good person. You're not really doing a lot of bad things. How do you know? What's the confirming thing that you're saved? What is one of the non-negotiable, one of the things that gives proof, give evidence to you and to the world that you are a follower of Christ? He tells us in verse 3. It says, by this we know that we've come to know Him. If, circle that two-letter word because it's huge. If we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth ain't in him. Now here again, don't get mad at your preacher. This is the Word of God. I didn't call you a liar. God did. But the one that says, I love the Lord, I'm following the Lord, I'm His child, I know God, man, me and God's got this worked out, but their life shows no evidence of following His Word, being surrendered to His Word. The non-negotiable for a follower is surrender. Surrender. God, this is uncomfortable. God, this is not in my wheelhouse. God, this is not my comfort zone. But because you say it's how I'm supposed to live, because it's how you say I'm supposed to think, it's because it's what you say I'm supposed to love, it's because what you say I'm supposed to hate, it's because what you say I'm supposed to do, God, because it's what you say I'm not supposed to do, I'm going to surrender to your word and my behavior is going to become obedient to your word. That's why Jesus told the disciples, anyone who wishes to come after me must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If there is no denying of self, there is no following. If there is no denying and surrendering of what we want, what we think, what we like, if it is not a total surrendering of ourself, there is no discipleship, there is no followership, there is no salvation. Now, that's not just a one-time event. It's a daily, that's why he says, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. That word daily is not just the taking up the cross. You can't take up the cross until you deny yourself. So you've got to deny yourself and take up the cross. Both of those things have to happen every day. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Now you can follow me. Now you can go where I lead. Now you can let my glory shine through you. Now you can let your life be a light in the world. Now, he continues on in describing this, and I think he spends so much time on it because it is so important. Because we've negotiated away surrender. We say a prayer, we get dunked, we get our name on the church roll, we show up occasionally, we do a few things here and there, but there's no surrendering of our life, there's no surrendering of who we are, there's no surrendering of our sexuality, there's no surrendering of our passions, there's no surrendering of our allegiance. We still consider ourselves able to say no to God and God be okay with it. It is not negotiable. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you want God to be pleased with you and to accept you into His family, His Word must be the guiding principle for everything about your life. What He says is right is right. What He says is wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter who says different. It doesn't matter what the society says. It doesn't matter what the prevailing thought is, the political correctness is. It doesn't matter what makes us better financially. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. All that matters is what does God's Word say about the subject. That's surrender. And John says, by the breathing and the breath of the Holy Spirit, that if we say we're a follower of Christ, but yet we don't obey His commandments, He says, you're a liar. You can't be. You can't be a follower of Christ and be okay with sin. You can't be a follower of Christ and live your life as if He's not God. Again, don't be mad at your pastor. This is what God says. And folks, until we quit negotiating away the truth of God's Word, the society, our culture, the people around us will never give credence to what we have to say. The gospel is watered down and useless. We've lowered the standard so more people will feel good about themselves. But these things are non-negotiable. John is understanding his life is about to be over. He's seen other apostles have already been killed and this great persecution is happening and he wants the church to see and be reminded, look, there, these are the essentials of the faith. These are the non-negotiable things. and we've negotiated them away. Verse 5, he starts out with a negative, then he goes to the positive. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now there's a lot to unpack here, but there's two words I want us to really focus in on. He says, but whoever keeps. Now that doesn't mean that you keep it perfectly. You don't mess up. You don't make mistakes. You don't sin. Because remember, just back up in verses 1 and 2, he says, the goal is not to sin, but if we sin, we've got an advocate. So he's not saying that if you keep it perfectly, then you're saved. No. But what he does say, that word that he uses, it's translated keep, means to guard, to cherish, to hold on to. It describes to be careful to attend to. It's important to you. And so you guard the Word of God. You keep the Word of God. You attend to it carefully. You take care of it in your heart. Look, I want my life to so match the Word of God. I study it. I read it. I ponder on it. I meditate on it. I keep it close to me because it's so precious. It's so important because of who Jesus is, chapter 1, and what He's done. I want to live according to His Word. If Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus is the Savior, if Jesus died and you've received His righteousness because He took your wrath, then the very minimum, the simplest thing, the only thing that is reasonable is to live for Him. Somebody does that much for you. Somebody that has given you that much, is the only reasonable thing you do is to surrender your life to Him. Let your life shine. Let your life declare. Let your life match what He teaches. He goes on. He says, the one who says he abides, verse 6, in him ought. My mama used that word sometimes. And you know, when I talk to church members a lot of times, I say, you know, you ought to do this. And you've got the option, you know. You ought to. But you know, when my mama used that word, it wasn't a suggestion. Son, I think you ought to go in there and clean up your room. That wasn't a suggestion. I think you need to. It wasn't a suggestion. It would be good if you did. It wasn't a suggestion that you know, I it would really help me out if you went and did that. It was a command. You ought to go clean your room. Otherwise, you're going to get your butt tore up. Yeah, there's always a choice. But it's a command. I ought to go do it. And that's the word that John is using here. He says, if you say you abide in God, anyone who says he abides in Him, I am a child of God, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, then he ought himself to walk in a manner, the same manner as Jesus walked. Now, how did Jesus walk? John chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, 18, somewhere around in there, that he was full of truth and grace. How should the life of a follower look? A life full of truth and grace. Truth and grace. Submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Submitted to the Word of God. Living their life by the power of the Holy Spirit to the best that they can. Fighting off sin. Fighting off the urges to do what we want to do and submit ourselves to the Word of God. And when we do that, we begin to walk in truth and grace. Our life stops contradicting the Word of God. See, the problem is most of us, and for a long time in my own life as a follower of Christ, I was okay with my life and my actions, my behavior, my speech, contradicting everything that I said I believed about the Word of God. See, I had negotiated away this necessity of surrender. And we are a billboard for contradiction. We say this is what we believe. We say that this is the inerrant Word of God. We say that Jesus is God in the flesh. We say that Jesus died for our sins. We say that we're children of God. But everything about our life contradicts what we say. And John's saying, look, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, the non-negotiable is the surrendering of every aspect of your life so your life begins to complement the Word of God. What the Word of God says, your life looks like. What the Word of God says, your speech sounds like. What the Word of God says, your passions dwell on. Our life gets in line with the Word of God. But what happens today is we want to change the Word of God to fit our life and our passions and say we were born that way or God's okay with it and God's going to use me in the middle of this sin, what He calls sin. No. John says if you are a follower of Christ, a non-negotiable is surrendering every aspect of your life. Then he goes on and he moves into another section, and you were tempted to say, well, okay, this next section is separated from surrender. This next part where he talks about loving our brothers is disconnected from surrender. But I think it's a continuation, it's a fulfillment, it's evidence that we're surrendering to God because this shows up in our life. He says, beginning in verse 9. Well, he starts in verse 7 and he continues on down. He says, beloved, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old one. He's referring back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, where he talks about we're not supposed to hold a grudge against our neighbor. We're not supposed to hate our countrymen. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That was in Leviticus 18 and 19. That's in part of the statutes of God where he explains the Ten Commandments and how they practically are lived out in our life. We're not to hold a grudge. Go back and read that section of Leviticus. I think it'll be helpful. But here he says, look, I'm not telling you an old commandment, but, well, wait a minute, I am kind of giving you a new commandment because now you've got the Holy Spirit in you. You've got the power to live it out. And so he says, verse 9, the one who says he's in the light dwells in him. The one who says he's a follower of Christ, the one who says he is a new creature in Christ Jesus and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. You've been fooled. You've been lying to yourself, but you no longer have an excuse. So the one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He says, look, when we submit our heart to the Word of God and we begin to understand the great love that God has for us, we understand the great grace and the mercy that we receive through Jesus Christ, we begin to submit our heart and our life to His Word. We start actively denying ourselves and letting the Word of God begin to transform our thinking, begin to transform our heart, begin to transform our passions, begin to transform our actions. He says the overflow of that, the result of that, the first thing is that you begin to love the people of God. You begin to love other Christians. What was it that Jesus said in John chapter 13? Verse 35. What is it? What is that one characteristic that gives evidence that you are a child of God to all people? Love. John 13:35. By this all men, not just a few, not just some, but everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, why does John come right after he says, surrendering your heart, your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, surrendering everything about you, making your life line up with the Word of God, he goes right into that if you don't love your brother, then you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Christ. If you do love your brother and sister, then you are a follower of Christ. See, these false teachers were beginning to create division in the church and start one section against the other and one group against the other and start dividing and conquering. And there was bitterness and there was arguments and there was factions and all this disconnection was happening. And John says, look, that's evidence that they're not from God. He says, the evidence that our life is being transformed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, the evidence that we are surrendering our life to God is that we are going to love one another. Now, that word that's translated love, you know there are several different types of love that the Bible talks about. This word here that Jesus used is called agape love, God-style love, God-centered love. That what sets it apart? What makes it different? It's a sacrificial love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this we know what the love of God is, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a sacrificial love. It's a long-suffering love. It's a love that's unconditional. It's a love that's patient and kind and gentle, self-controlled. It's a long-suffering love. It's a forgiving love. See, Jesus says, look, the evidence that you are my disciples, that all the world will be able to see and be able to understand, that you don't have to tell them you're a Baptist, you don't have to tell them you're this denomination, you don't have to tell them you're a Christian. If you just love one another, then they sense, they know, they experience, they see that love, that agape-type love that you have for other Christians, not just the folks in your church, but the folks in Mount Zion Church, the folks in Ouachita Baptist Church, the folks in other denominations that love Jesus, the folks in Africa that love Jesus. When we have that sacrificial, that long-suffering, that forgiving love for one another, that binds us together, that gets us through personality differences and preference differences, and we can love and we can enjoy each other's company even though we're totally different, because we've got the unity of the Spirit that binds us together. He says, when all men see that in you, they'll know you're my disciples. You want to know why the world doesn't think much of the church today? Because there's not much love for the brethren in it. Now, I'm just thankful that this is a very loving church. We love each other. I'm so thankful for how you rally around our membership and you sacrifice to help and we extend love to each other. But folks, it's easy to love folks that look like us and are here with us all the time. But the test is, how well do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ that go to a different church? May not believe exactly like you believe on the secondary issues, but they're solid on the non-negotiables. Can you still love them? Can you still work with them? Can you still embrace them? See, that's the true test of whether we're his disciples or not. I'm excited about this Wednesday night. I'm looking forward to Pastor Ike coming and preaching. Man, I got to hear him a little bit over in Kenya, and I've got to know him over the past 10 months, just spending time with him, praying with him, hearing his heart when we pray together with community prayer partners. And man, just spending that week in Kenya with him. I love his heart for the Lord and the fact that he's solid on the non-negotiables. But I'm going to tell you, there's some angst in my heart too. Got a black pastor and a black choir coming to Oak Grove Baptist Church to preach, not just to sing. And I'm just going to be honest. I don't know how all of our congregation is going to take it. But John says,
if you can't love your black brothers and sisters, he says, then you don't know the love of Christ. If you can't love your Hispanic brothers and sisters, you don't know the love of Jesus Christ. We abide in Him and we submit our heart and our life to Him and our life begins to look like His life. We will love the people that He loves. And we will embrace, we will love worshiping like it's going to be in heaven. Man, I've had so many people that claim to be followers of Christ and maybe they are, but man, they just... they need to stay over there and do their own thing. We'll do our own thing. And I said, I asked them, what do you think it's going to be like in heaven? Oh, well, when we get to heaven, it won't matter. If it matters here, it'll matter there. Because what happens here has direct consequences on what happens there. Whether we make it or not. See, when we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, when we submit ourselves to His Word, and we let His Holy Spirit begin to work in our hearts and change our way of thinking and change our heart, change our passions, change our motivation, the first thing that happens is we begin to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And He says, if you can't love your brother and sister that you have seen, how do you think you're going to love the Lord that you never have seen? You like the idea of God. You like the idea of heaven. But you don't love Him. Again, don't be mad at your preacher. I'm just the messenger. Then he goes into verse 12 through 14 and he starts talking about different stages and he talks about, I think what he's saying here is that these things are non-negotiable for every stage of Christian maturity. He starts out with children, then he goes to fathers, the bookends, the brand new Christians and the mature Christians, the children and the fathers and the young men he talks about to everybody in between. He says, look, the same Lord is the same Lord of all of us, no matter where we are in our walk with the Lord and our stages of maturity. The same requirements are the same requirements for whoever you are, whether you're a new Christian, an old Christian, or somewhere in the middle. He says, look, all of this is non-negotiable for you if you're a follower of Christ. It's not something you grow into. It's something you desire and you submit to. Just to finish up the last part of this chapter, he reminds in verses 15 through 29, I'm just going to kind of summarize, you can't love God and love the world. Verse 15, he says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Lord, but is from the world. The world is passing away, also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Here again, surrender. We can't love the things of the world. We can't let our passions be on the things of the world. We can't let our passions be on our pleasure. We can't let our passions be on the stuff of this world. Our passion must be for God. Why Jesus said you can't love both God and mammon. You can't love God and material things. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. If anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must give up all his own possessions. These are non-negotiables. And if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to be the church that God saved us to be, then one of the non-negotiable is surrendering to the authority of God's Word and choosing, working diligently every day to surrender our lives to match His Word. And the first thing that will begin to overflow is love for the brethren, love for the other people that love the same God we love. Love for our family. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree. Doesn't mean we're never going to be in perfect unity on every little detail of life. But when it comes to personal preference, we're willing to sacrifice. And when it comes to
chemistry or personality, we're long-suffering. When it comes to being hurt, we're forgiving. Because we love one another, because we love God, and we want the world to see Him in us. See, that's all that matters. Child of God, the only reason we've been saved is so that God can be glorified through our life. You weren't saved for your benefit, for your comfort. You weren't even saved so you'd get to go to heaven. You were saved so that the glory of God could shine through you as you surrender, as you walk, as you passionately pursue Jesus Christ. Surrender is non-negotiable. So whatever it is in your life, maybe you're here and you've been negotiating some things. You've been compromising on some things. You've gotten comfortable with some sin. You know that God's been dealing with your heart. You know this is wrong. You know it's against God's word. But you've gotten okay with it because you've, I'm okay with God. I'm baptized. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ. I've been saved. But if sin doesn't break your heart, if your sin doesn't break your heart, your salvation's in question. You need to make sure. And maybe you're like me. I mean, there's areas of my life, there's some things that I struggled with for a long time. Still struggle with some things, but I knew were sin, but I'd give in to them so fast. It'd break my heart when I did. I'd say I'm sorry, and I'd go on, and next time it'd be easy again. Break my heart. I wasn't surrendering. See, the only way you can overcome that sin, that stronghold in your life, is to surrender your heart, your life, your sexuality, your love, your thoughts, your walk, your daily life to God's Word. In surrender, we gain victory. That's the only way. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, surrender to the one that loves you enough to die for you. Surrender to the one that says in John 10:10, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. He's not wanting to take life away from you. He's wanting to give you life better than you could ever imagine. Full of joy and hope, power, victory, promise. And eventually you'll get to go to heaven. That's a good thing too. Surrender your life to Jesus. Let's stand today.